I have taken a break from the Bible Authority series, but I want to come back to that this evening. And we have been looking over the past few weeks and months about the importance of authority. And I want to come back to that this evening, looking at when God is silent. In our scripture reading in Leviticus chapter 10, an Old Testament story that we're very familiar with, right there in verse 3, God reminds the children of Israel that He will be sanctified. He will be made holy. Then Moses said unto Aaron, "This is it that Jehovah spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come near me." To sanctify or to set God apart involves respecting what He says and what He does not say. And that's very important. We just sang majesty and glorifying Jesus and magnifying Jesus, which we want to do in our lives. But there was one line in there that spoke of kingdom authority. To magnify Jesus means that we respect His authority. And in verse 1, and in this story that we're very familiar with, Nadab and Abihu put fire therein and laid incense thereon and offered strange fire before Jehovah, which He had not commanded them. Whatever you say about that fire, where he got it and what it was, one thing is clear. They did something that they did not have permission to do. They did something that God had not commanded them to do. They did something that they did not have express authority to do. So this evening, we want to consider the matter when God is silent. When God does not say something in His Scripture, what are we to do with that? There are a number of matters in the Word of God that He is silent upon. Our Bible is only so big. God says only so much from Genesis 1:1 to the end of the book of Revelation. There's only so much that is recorded there. There are many things upon which God is silent. So what are we to do with that? Is God's silence permissive, where we can go ahead and do what's not there? Some would say yes. Or is God's silence prohibitive? These are two basic approaches. And we find here in Nadab and Abihu that they offered up something and they had not been given a command to do that. And today, there is still that approach. If I have not been given a command, if I have not been given expressed authority in some way, I can go ahead and do something. And that's one reason why we have so much religious division and confusion. So this evening, in adding to our lessons that we've been doing on Bible authority, it's very important that we discuss the matter of when God is silent. We also see in the account here that it is taken very seriously in verse 2. We're very familiar with the fact that God brought forth fire and devoured them. That's a very serious thing. And to lose your children just like that must be a very grave and serious thing. To have them taken away from you just like that, over a matter that could have been easily avoided had they respected the silence of God. And so that's why in verse 3, it was important to remind everybody on this occasion, where earlier in chapter 9, things are going well with offering up the sacrifices, and everybody is doing what they're supposed to do, and then bang, all of a sudden, somebody does something that's not authorized, and there's two deaths all of a sudden. To be reminded in verse 3 that God will be sanctified. We must respect not only what he says, but what he does not say. And we are to learn that same lesson today. You know, this matter of God's silence is not just something that's of a religious matter. Sometimes we think about that, but it's not. When we talk about respecting someone's silence, that's true in just our everyday affairs. What we're talking about tonight is not just a specific religious point. You'll do it in your regular daily affairs where you will say something to your kids or to people you work with, and you expect that what you don't say, you expect that to be respected. In going to the store and having somebody buy some things at the store, whether it's one item or several, you don't have to talk about all of the things that you don't want. In fact, the person would never get to the store if you did that. There wouldn't be any time left. You just simply state what you want. And your silence on everything else is prohibitive. You don't have to say, no, I don't want jelly, and I don't want hot dogs, and I don't want milk, and I don't want butter. You don't have to go down through all of that. You just state what you want. And you can be silent on everything else, and you expect that to be respected, and you expect that to be prohibitive, where nothing else is going to be bought. Sherry says to me sometimes, well, when you, Chris, go to the store, you get things that aren't on the list. And I do. The Häagen-Dazs ice cream bars, that wasn't on the list, but I come back with that and a few other things. It's tempting to do. It's easy to do. You order something from Amazon, you don't have to tell them all of the things you don't want. You just tell them what you want. But let me ask you this. If you order an item from Amazon and Alexa says, your item's out there on the porch, and you go out there and there's 10 other items, you're going to be a little upset that you're paying for all of this stuff that you didn't order. And then Amazon says, well, we just wanted to take the liberty to give you extra stuff that you didn't want. They're not respecting your silence. They don't do that. They just send you what you ordered. Having work done on your car or your home or anything like that. You don't take your vehicle to the mechanic, and in this hot weather, the radiator has sprung a leak and the coolant is all shooting out. You don't take it to the mechanic and then list all of the things that you don't. Now, don't change the tires and don't change the spark plug. You just tell them that you've got a radiator leak. We do that every day. That's exactly how God wants us to operate with Him. It's no different. It's not a special religious Bible authority practice that's only done in the church. It's just a common sense understanding, even in our daily affairs. So in each of these cases, whether it's going to the store or Amazon or having work done on your car, if somebody says, well, you didn't say not to, you will refuse what you didn't order. And we especially do that with the mechanic. We say, hey, buddy, I didn't order those 10 other things. That's what God does with us. That's what He expects with us. He is saying, in effect, I didn't order that, Nadab and Abihu. I didn't order that. When we say what we want, when God says what He wants in His Word, we don't have to say all the things that we don't want. And in that same way, God expects us and He wants us to respect His silence. When God is silent on a matter, He expects us to respect that. And He will refuse any action or practice upon which He has been silent. What has happened is, and it started with Adam and Eve and all the way down through time up until today, God has always had a limit. of all the trees you can eat, but not this tree. There's always been some limits with God. But mankind doesn't want to stay within those limits. And so they want to do other things. And in the area of religion, people know that the Bible is limited in its teaching and practice and information, but they want more than what's in here. So one way that they've attempted to find that or to justify that is what we call God's silence. And so in the name of religion, they will say, well, I know God hasn't said such and such, but I want it. And they presume upon God's silence and they bring it in the name of religion. And they go beyond what the Word of God says. There's always been, throughout time, two different approaches to God's silence. You can see the approach of Nadab and Abihu. I'm going to offer up something even though I've not been given a command for that. That's one approach. That's one attitude. There's always been different approaches. Let me give you a couple of examples in church history. If you go back to what we call the Reformation period of the 1500s. Look at these two opposing approaches to God's silence. Martin Luther of Germany said, we may do what the Bible does not forbid. And his approach to silence was, if God hasn't said it and God has not forbidden it, he's silent about this or that, we can go ahead and do it. He took the permissive approach. Unless there's a thou shalt not. Now, if there's a thou shalt not, we can't do it. But unless there's a thou shalt not, if God is silent in other areas, we may do it. He took the permissive approach. In contrast to that, Zwingli took the approach that we have to have express authority. He said, quote, what the Bible does not command, in other words, God is silent, we may not do. And that's actually the correct approach, as we're going to see this evening. As a result of that, in 1528, he rejected the doctrine, the very well-known Catholic doctrine of purgatory, saying the Scripture is silent about purgatory after this life. And that's right. That was a man-made doctrine of the Catholic Church. God has not spoken on those matters. He has spoken what does happen in the afterlife, but it's not purgatory. The two different approaches are seen here, and they are two contrasting approaches. And this evening we have to ask ourselves, which approach are we going to take? Come up a few hundred years to the 1800s, those individuals that we call restorationists in this country, individuals who were coming out of different denominations, the Baptists, the Methodists, the Presbyterians. They were leaving that and becoming just simple New Testament Christians, among whom was Alexander Campbell, another individual, Isaac Arendt. Campbell said in 1809, where the Bible speaks, we have to have expressed authority. We can't go on silence. We speak, and where the Bible is silent, we are silent. Isaac Arendt, on the other hand, said that when the Bible is silent, quote, we allow the largest liberty. And he is an individual that eventually led to what would become the disciples of Christ with instrumental music and female ministers. So you see, it's not just having an idea about something, but ideas have consequences. Ideas lead to things. And so this looseness or this permissive approach to God's silence led to a mainline denomination that we're very familiar with today, known as the Disciples of Christ. With regard to Alexander Campbell, when he said that, there was somebody nearby when he said that. His name was Andrew Morrow. And Andrew Morrow came up to Thomas Campbell and said, well, if that's the case, we speak where the Bible speaks and we're silent where the Bible is silent. If that's the case, Mr. Campbell, then we need to get rid of infant baptism because infant baptism is not mentioned in Scripture. And he said, absolutely, we need to get rid of that. And they dropped that. Some of those men had come from denominations where infant baptism was practiced. And they dropped that. So there are different approaches. And this evening we're going to learn, obviously, the correct and scriptural approach. And so when we have this matter come up, where God does not speak on a particular matter and God is silent, the why can't we question often comes up. Why can't we do this or that? Often, and today, especially in the Lord's church, is why can't we use instrumental music in worship to God? We don't have a thou shalt not in the New Testament. Thou shalt not use instruments. We don't have that. So why can't we go ahead and do it? And that's the question then that often comes up. And it's common, and it's been raised even in my own family. And so this matter this evening is personal to me. In fact, I've had a family member say that Leviticus 10 does not teach what we believe it to say. Sometimes the other question that comes up is, where does the Bible say not to? Where does the Bible say not to sprinkle or pour when baptized? I grant that baptism is immersion in water, and that's fine if you want to do it that way, but where does it say not to pour or not to sprinkle? We see that in the denominational world today. So these questions come up, and they are all questions that deal with the silence of God. So that's what we want to address. And basically, and I don't want to impugn and judge everybody's motives, so I use the word often, but people who ask these questions are often wanting more liberty. That's the whole point. They're wanting more than what God has expressed. In the New Testament, God has expressed singing in the church, several passages. Singing is very clear, but they want more than that. And so there is this desire to broaden the limitations and the boundaries of God's Word. That is what is often behind it and what is often driving it. So this evening, let's begin to look at some biblical principles. I want to look at several. There are going to be eight this evening that we want to look at. These biblical principles teach us that we must go by what is expressed. We cannot go by God's silence. Remember in Leviticus 10, they had done something and God had not commanded them to do that. There's got to be some sort of expression of authority. The first principle that we always have to be governed by is that we cannot add to or take from God's Word. We're very familiar. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. That is not a principle that is just simply in the New Testament. All the way back in the time of Israel, they had to live by the same principle, not to add to or take from the Word of God. We see the passages here on the PowerPoint that there are several in the Old Testament. This is something that God has always wanted. Verse 2, you shall not add unto the Word which I command you, neither shall you diminish from it, that you may keep the commandments of Jehovah your God, which I command you. The same thing in these other Bible passages. That same principle is repeated in the book of Proverbs. When we say, well, God hasn't said such and such, so we're going to go ahead and do it, we're in effect adding to the Word of God. We're not allowed to do that. We are not allowed to go beyond what is written. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. We are not allowed to go onward and go outside of, the older versions say, transgress the doctrine of Christ. Turn with me to 2 John 9. People today talk about they want to be progressive. The word here, proago, is we get the English word progressive from the 2 John 9. If someone is saying, well, we need to be a progressive church, we want to be the progressive church in town. If you're talking about going beyond the doctrine of Christ, then you don't have God. That's what John says. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. That's progressive, the word there. We don't want to be progressive in that sense. We want to stay within the limits and the boundaries of God's word. We have a progressive preacher. We have a progressive ministry. We have a progressive eldership. They're thinking outside the box. So we're going to allow female ministers and these other kinds of things. I'm so glad that we have a progressive eldership, thinking outside the box. No, the box is the doctrine of Christ. We don't need to be thinking outside the box. So we're not to add to or take from the Word of God. And when we presume on God's silence, and we say we're going to introduce this as a religious practice, that's exactly what we're doing. We're adding to the Word of God. Number two, we can know what pleases God only from what He has revealed in His Word. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We can't read the mind of God. We can't even read the minds of other individuals around us, Paul says. We don't know what is in the mind of man. We don't know what is in the mind of God unless man expresses himself, unless God expresses himself. We can't say, well, I'm going to do such and such in the name of religion, and God is pleased with that. The only way you can say that is if you have some expression of what He said. And if you don't have that, then you don't know if that's pleasing to God or not. Verse 11, who among men knows the things of a man save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God none knoweth save the Spirit of God. We have to have the Holy Spirit to reveal the mind of God. That's how we know it. We cannot know His mind or His will from His silence. If we say this is what God wants or this is pleasing to God, we better have a Bible verse for it. If we don't, it's presumptuous to conclude otherwise. Mark that down. We have to have the Spirit of God, verse 11 and 12 and 13, revealing God's mind to us if we want to know what God wants. And that's true even of us. It's a very important principle. Number three. We must act by authority, not by silence. Even in the Majesty song this evening, I noticed in the name of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, Colossians 3:17. Name of, just like when Peter and John are preaching in the name of Jesus there in Jerusalem, it's by His authority, not His personal name. It's by His authority. And there's no authority in silence. Authority is expressed. Look at the word expressed. Ex, out of. It has to be words coming out of my mouth. That's what an expression is. God has to tell us something. These are very basic things, but often they are things that are overlooked in this discussion because we want so badly to have that freedom to do other things. But we have to have an expression. We have to have words. And we have been studying in earlier lessons that those words come in the form of these things. It could be a generic or a specific statement, but it's got to be a statement nonetheless. It could be a general statement. It could be something that is explicit, where there's a command. But it's a statement. It could be an approved example. We had an entire lesson on approved examples and even examples that are binding on us today. But those examples are recorded so that we can know what the example is. There's got to be some expression. And even in the case of something that's implicit or indirect, it is a statement nonetheless. There are no other ways in which God expresses Himself. But there's got to be some expression. And so there are a number of things, Deuteronomy 29, 29, that was on the previous slide. There are secret things that belong to God. There are things He has not revealed. There are things that are not discussed in the Word of God. And on all of those matters, we cannot presume upon them. We go simply by what is revealed. So that's a very important principle. Number four. Very simple principle, but very profound. And that is that faith comes by hearing. Romans 10, 17, we're very familiar with that. We must hear God's word before we can have faith. If we say to somebody, well, I have faith that I'm doing such and such, we better have some words of God to back that up. Faith comes by hearing, not by silence. And the last time I checked, you can't hear silence. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing means there's going to be some words there. You see. Sometimes individuals say, well, this is pleasing to God, and it's not in Scripture. Or, I'm doing this by faith, and it's not in Scripture. Those are statements that are being made, but it's not accurate. There's no words to be heard in silence. Therefore, there is no faith in silence. It's a very important principle. Number five. Turn with me to 1 Peter 4, verse 11. When we speak, and it's not just the preacher in the pulpit, it's any of us in our daily lives, going about our daily activities, when we act, when we speak, when we preach, when we teach, we must use God's word. If any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. The word there is that which is spoken by God. We cannot go on God's silence. We're going to be judged, John chapter 12, by the words that Jesus spake. The words that I have spoken unto you, the same will judge you in the last day. Not the silence of Jesus, but what He says. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 14. Remember the occasion there, the prophet Micaiah, we learn from him the importance of speaking only the word of God. As Jehovah liveth, what Jehovah says unto me, that will I speak. Not the silence of God, but what Jehovah says unto me. You get the idea by looking at these principles that it's always coming back to the expressed words of God. Number six. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. This is very popular. It's even popular among brethren. It's a good work. How can you be opposed to such and such? It's a good work. The elders have said it's a good work. The young people are on board. It's a good work. A good work is that which has been prepared afore by God. And then it's expressed in Scripture. It has to be from God. It has to be expressed in Scripture before we can slap the label on it, good work. And down through time, and in the past 50, 60, 70 years, even some brethren, they started something. They put the label good work on it. Everybody ran with it. But people didn't ask, do we have Bible authority for this? There are plenty of good works to keep us busy in the Word of God that we don't have to come up with others that are not in the Word of God and that are not good works. If they're not created in Christ for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. God prepared them and revealed them in His gospel. That's what a good work is. And the man of God can be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. How? By the scriptures that are inspired of God. Elders, when they plan good works, need to have Bible authority for that.
brethren who contribute and give their money on the first day of the week to good works need to have authority for that. And if we're in a situation where we're doing that and there's not Bible authority, we are contributing to that which is unauthorized. And we need to get out of that. Good works are that which are contained in Scripture. I skipped from 6 to 8, I see. Well, let's look at another Bible principle here and we'll close with this one. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 3. We're going to pick up, we had Leviticus 10 as our scripture reading. I want to pick up with these other verses. This last biblical principle Hold on just a minute. I may have clicked too hard. I did. That was my fault. There is a number 7. I got heavy on the advance button there. I'm sorry. Let's just switch gears for just a minute. In the temptation of Jesus, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This 7th principle is important. We have to pay attention to Jesus' words and God's words, not His silence. I already spoke of Matthew 4 and verse 4. Matthew 17, 5, when Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son, hear ye Him. There has to be words that are spoken. We're to hear the prophet Jesus, Acts 3, and so forth. God speaks to us today through His Son. So we pay attention to His words, not His silence. Now, number 8. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 17. There were some examples in the Old Testament that I'd like to look at, and one example in the New Testament, where we have this very thing of where somebody is acting and they've not been given permission to do that. We've already seen Nadab and Abihu. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 3. If there be found in the midst of thee, within any of thy gates, which Jehovah, verse 2, thy God giveth thee, man or woman that does that which is evil in the sight of Jehovah thy God in transgressing His covenant, and has gone and served other gods and worshipped them, or the sun and the moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded. They are going out and doing something that they have not been given a command to do. They have not been given expressed authority to do. That's exactly what is happening when we act upon God's silence. We are doing something that we have not been given permission to do. Look at Deuteronomy 18 and verse 20. Deuteronomy 18, 20. But the prophet that shall speak a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. It's presumptuous to do that. And notice the text says, in my name. It doesn't matter if he's up there saying, in the name of God, I say this. And in the name of Jehovah, I say that. It's still wrong. And today, in religion, there are people who will stand up and say, God wants this, and you know, Jesus wants this, and they evoke their names. But it's still presumptuous. And to put that prophet to death, verse 20, is very serious. That's why Nadab and Abihu died. That's very serious. Tonight's topic is very serious. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 19 and verse 5. All the way down in the time of Jeremiah, we find this same thing coming up. Jeremiah 19 verse 5. Again, with regard to the idolatry. And have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it. There has to be the speaking of God before we can do something. Neither came it into my mind. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15, where there's an example of this in the New Testament. You remember in Acts chapter 15 that there were some Jewish Christians who were trying to
teach the gospel, but they were adding into that the old law, and they were saying that you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. And some of them left the Jerusalem church and went up to Antioch and other places preaching and teaching something that they were not given permission to do. And when it comes time for the apostles and the elders to write this letter and discuss this matter, look at Acts 15:24. For as much as we have heard that certain who went out from us have troubled you with words, that would be verse 1 of Acts 15, except you be circumcised, you cannot be saved, those types of words. They're subverting your souls. Look at this. To whom we gave no commandment. We did not give them permission to go out and do this. And look at how they are subverting souls. They're misleading people from the gospel. There are eternal consequences to that. And that's why acting without express permission is spiritually deadly. I wouldn't want to be someone in the church telling people things that I haven't been given commandment to say. I'm misleading brethren, and all of us would be doing that, and that's a very serious thing. So these are examples in the Word of God of individuals doing things, and they were not given commandment or expressed authority to do that. And that's the way we need to act today. Many religious people say that God's silence is permissive. The whole idea is we can have more and more and more in the name of religion. But hopefully this evening we have seen what God wants. After all, isn't it God who knows what He means by His silence? When you tell someone to go to the store or when you go to the mechanic, don't you know what you mean by your own silence? Yeah, you know what you mean by that. God knows what He means, and He tells us. And these above principles, biblical principles that we have just examined, tell us that God wants us to live by His speech, not by His silence. Therefore, God's silence is prohibitive. It's not permissive. Zwingli was right, and Campbell was right. And anyone who follows the biblical principles today and says that God's silence is prohibitive, they are standing on biblical ground. We cannot determine what God wants by what He does not say. We determine what God wants by what He says. And I'll close with this. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. In the judgment day, this matter is going to come up again. And I want us to think about it as we close this evening. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, we have the picture of the judgment day. All people will be there. We will be there. Everyone who's ever lived will be there. And the text says, "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books, according to their works." What is written in the books? Not silence. But what is written? We will be judged only by what is written, what is revealed, what is expressed. And what we've done in the body will be looked at according to our works, and the standard will be what is written, not the silence of God. And then John says, there was another book opened, which is the book of life. What we call the Lamb's Book of Life, and that makes a great lesson in itself. But our name has to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It can't be missing.
It's got to be in there. And in the same way, brethren, as we go through life, it has to be in the book. It has to be what God expresses by His authority. When God is silent, it does not permit us to act. It does not permit us to act. And like anyone, it's challenging sometimes to pull back the reins. So many people want the freedom and the looseness and the expanding. Can we expand in the church? We hear about expanding roles. We hear about being progressive. But we always have to pull back those reins. And the young people who are here this evening, I want you to hear that principle that is so important. Moving forward, there's that temptation and that challenge to expand and be progressive. You need to be pulling it back, pulling the reins back and saying, we've got to stay within the limit of God's word. And God's silence does not permit me to do things. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel. We would encourage you to do that. The water's ready and we can encourage you. There may be someone who needs to come back in some way and we can assist you and pray for you. But it's always good to learn these matters of Bible authority. So as we go through life, we can live according to God's word. God has chosen not to strike people dead today. He's chosen not to do what he did with Nadab and Abihu. He's chosen not to do what they were to do with that prophet in Deuteronomy 18 and put him to death. But that doesn't mean that he's changed his mind on this matter of silence. In the judgment day, we will be judged whether or not we've lived according to that principle. So I hope that our lesson this evening has encouraged us to do that. If we can help you in some way, why don't you come as we stand and as we sing.